You've already heard the worldview of ABC News, the ACLU, and the National Education Association. Now, tune in for the other worldview. This is Generations with Kevin Swanson.
Folks, welcome to Generations. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm Executive Director for Christian Home Educators, also a pastor. But the reason I'm here today, father of five, raising my five children, as is Dave Buhners, producer of this fine program, in studio with me today. And we are raising our children in a day where the schools are going downhill. Well, at least in California, you remember the Republican, Arnold Schwarzenegger, has just signed Senate Bill 1441 out there in California. This produces, my friends, one of the most radical steps towards an all-out moral anarchy state endorsement of homosexuality. This is the most radical step in that direction, I believe, in the history of this country. The homosexual attack upon family values, biblical law, is well calculated, and here's how they do it. Here's how you attack your culture, your society, if you're into sodomy, and that is, you sell it in the schools. Because you say Christian parents, good parents, parents who consider themselves moral parents, are by the million sending their children to these public schools like lambs to the slaughter, where they will hear about the virtue of sodomy. See, what they can do is they can capture the minds of these children in the schools. Anyway, Schwarzenegger has tossed out, this is the WorldNet Daily article, Schwarzenegger has tossed out all sexual moral conduct codes at colleges, private and Christian schools, daycare centers, other facilities through the state, if the institutions have any students at all who get state assistance. SB 1441 would require all businesses and groups receiving state funding, even if it's a state grant for a student, to condone homosexuality, bisexuality, and transsexuality. There's no exception for faith-based organizations or business owners with sincerely held religious convictions. And that's not the only bill. There's another number of other bills heading towards Ani's desk called sexual indoctrination bills. One would prohibit textbooks or school-sponsored activities from reflecting adversely on certain sexual choices. Another would allow the California Superintendent of Public Instruction to arbitrarily withhold state funds from any district that does not adequately promote the State Department of Education's model policy promoting transsexuality, bisexuality, or homosexuality in its school policies. Dave, obviously what's happening in California is the slow but steady erosion of any kind of biblical values whatsoever, and it's happening slowly but steadily. They have established the policy. Now they're sending funds to endorse the policy. Now they're restricting private schools and colleges that would receive these funds from not promoting a pro-homosexual policy. The game's over in California.
So if you go to a state school that receives state funds, you go ahead and practice your bestiality, your rape, your pedophilia, whatever perversion you wish.
Yeah, I don't know what made it onto the list of sexual choices this year, but certainly, folks, we are heading down the road towards sodomy in the public schools in California. Public schools, and also enforced in private schools and homeschools that receive any kind of government funding. And, folks, you do not get sodomy in the schools overnight. It does not happen overnight. We want to track how this thing happens on this program today. It's got to be a gradual move over some 300 years. I mean, think about it. The Puritans out in New England would not have endorsed SB 1441 in California. Well, for one thing, they were in New England, but they also shared a different worldview. And George Washington, I don't think, would have ever signed a bill like this, the kind of bill that Arnold Schwarzenegger signed, this despicable pro-sodomy bill, SB 1441, out in California. In fact, for that matter, I don't think FDR would have signed this bill. He might have secretly appreciated the effort behind it, but I don't think Franklin Delano Roosevelt would have signed this bill. These things don't happen overnight. It happens over a long period of time because cultures are in motion, my friends, and they go the direction of people's hearts. People's hearts are turning away from God. We're going to look at how this happens in the schools in just a moment on Generations. How do we get from a biblical way of thinking to sodomy in the public schools in America? How does it happen? Over a period of 300 years, we're going to track it next on Generations. Stay with us. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to Generations. Kevin Swanson here with you, also Dave Buhner, and we are a couple of fathers concerned about what's happening with education in our country. You see, folks, cultures are in motion. They're always going somewhere. Human art and literature, anything produced by human beings, is either going to be directed towards God or away from God over time. It's just going to move in one direction or another, depending on the nature of the hearts involved. Now, what we want to do on this segment of the program is analyze what has happened to education in America. How did we get to enforcing sodomy in the public schools and the private schools in California? That, according to a bill signed by Governor Schwarzenegger, SB 1441. It all began at the beginning of this great nation of ours in the 1600s. And we're going to start all the way back to the 1600s. We want to trace what happens to the textbooks in America over 300 years. Let's begin with 1652. This was the first primer printed in America. It began with these words: "In Adam's fall, we sinned all." Dave, that's original sin. It starts with a statement about Adam, you know, the first man recorded in Holy Scriptures. And what happened to Adam? He fell. He sinned against God. He ate the forbidden fruit, sinned against God, and all of us have inherited that sin. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. You know, I haven't seen that in a reader for a long time, Dave. Does that show up in any of your readers back when you were in school in the 1960s?
No, but Jack and Jill fell coming down the hill when touching a pail of water.
That's about the closest you came to that one. Yeah.
There was a fall.
Okay, folks, we begin with what they called spiritual milk for American babes. I think that's kind of funny because today American babes would be, you know, 17 to 19-year-old girls.
It'd be an NC-17 movie.
Yeah, probably. All right, but again, the first reader in America, 1652, in Adam's Fall, we sinned all. And by the way, that reader hung in there for 120 years, Dave. It was republished for 120 years. In 1777, it was finally revised. They added pictures, okay? They didn't have any pictures at the beginning. So for 120 years, my friends, in Adam's Fall, we sinned all. And then they had a psalm book and a horn book containing the Lord's Prayer and Christian doctrine. This was the education used for Benjamin Franklin, George Washington, Patrick Henry, Samuel Adams, John Adams, and Thomas Jefferson. Now, by the time you get to Thomas Jefferson, which would have been what, the early 1800s, Thomas Jefferson gets the Watts Hymnal and a bunch of Bibles printed for all the schools in Washington, D.C. And now, most of the common books in homes during the early part of the 19th century was books like Pilgrim's Progress and, of course, the Bible. But then now let's fast forward to 1880. Now, okay, again, we're going from 1652, where we're reading In Adam's Fall, We Sinned All, all right? So we go from 1652 to 1880, and here we get the first McGuffey readers. And we start to see some movement away from a God-oriented education. You get a lot of moralistic education. You do get references in the first readers to God making the world. We read, God made the world. God loves us, so we should love him. These are the sorts of things that you read in the 1880 McGuffey Primer used in the public schools in America. Also, God taught the bird to make a nest. So, you know, you have references to God's being the source, being the creator. Evolution evidently had not taken root by the time the McGuffey's readers were written in 1880. The sixth reader, the McGuffey's sixth reader, refers to Christopher Columbus. And Dave, you know, you're not going to read this about Christopher Columbus in the sixth grade readers in our public schools today. Listen to this. McGuffey's sixth reader from 1880, Columbus's piety was genuine and fervent. Religion mingled with the whole course of his thoughts and actions and shone forth in his most private and unstudied writings. Whenever he made any great discovery, he devoutly returned thanks to God. All his great enterprises were undertaken in the name of the Holy Trinity, and he partook of the Holy Sacrament previous to embarkation. The Sabbath was to him a day of sacred rest. And there are extensive essays on the Sabbath in the sixth grade reader, again, published in 1880, The Sabbath Lies at the Foundation of All True Morality. There is a story about the Scottish Covenanters. You remember the Scottish Covenanters? These guys died as they confessed their faith in Christ. It's just really, you know, incredibly powerful story about Christian men and women and children that stood up for Jesus Christ and yet bore tremendous persecution under Charles II when he was reinstated up in England and also in Scotland. You know, you just don't read these stories, Dave. I mean, have you read a sixth grade reader about the Scottish Covenanters in a while?
No, I can't remember anything about the Scottish Covenanters in my public school education. We did read about Christopher Columbus, and particularly in college, we read that he sailed all the way across the Atlantic so he could kill some Indians.
Okay, so that's the story that you got. Well, folks, the kind of education that young people got in the 1880s, completely different from today. We're looking at the evolution of public schools. We started in the 1650s with an Adams Fall, we send all, skipped over to 1880s with the McGuffey readers, and now let's move to 1950. Again, fast forward 70 years. From the McGuffey readers of 1880, where we're reading about the Scottish Covenanters dying as they confessed their faith in Jesus Christ, to 1950, 70 years later. I've got a bunch of these readers in my library. And Dave, for the most part, the first grade, the second grade, the third grade, the fourth grade readers, they don't mention God at all right? So the word God does not appear whatsoever in the readers from 1950s. Now, you've got some moralistic stories, lots of things about friends and neighbors, stories about communities getting together in the streets, and there's one Christmas tree for the whole neighborhood. There is no family dynamics whatsoever. It's all about your friends and classmates. This is sort of like Sesame Street in the 1950s, all right? You don't have families. Here's another example, a sixth grade reader called Bright Peaks, which we read as children. I remember reading this, and I still have a copy of it in my library. Again, folks, readers from the 1950s indoctrinating children in a socialist worldview, making sure that God is not a matter here. There's a story in this sixth grade reader, Bright Peaks, about a Chinese family who come over to America, and they enjoy their Chinese traditions. They talk about how a Chinese boy gets into medical school and makes it big in America. It's a story about making it big, a story about good luck. They had some good luck that enabled him to get enough money to make it to medical school so that he would have a really materialistic life and make a lot of money in America, because that's what life is all about. There was also a story about the death trap of the ages. Now, you guess what this is about? This is an evolutionary story about saber-toothed tigers and how they evolved and how they eventually devolved or eventually became extinct. And, of course, no mention about the flood, no mention about God's as the creator who created the world in 6 24-hour days, no mention of that at all. But there is a little poem about gossip, so there's still a little bit of moralism there. Hey, you kids, be good out there. You know, that's kind of a message being conveyed there. But here, folks, what is changing? What has changed between 1880 and 1950? Number one, there is no sense of sin. There is no sense of God's presence. Certainly, God is not a factor. There is no sense of family dynamics. God as source of law, God as the one who has told us how to live our lives, God is the one, as the one we ought to worship, the one we ought to serve, is not even mentioned in any of these readers. Any sense of sin, that we have sinned against God, that we need God's redemption or God's salvation, these sorts of things are obliterated from the readers by 1950. Why? Because the worldview that they are sharing in the 1950s readers is a worldview where God doesn't exist, man pulls himself up by his own bootstraps, man engages in community on his own, and God's law is not a factor. Let's fast forward to 2006. By the time you get to 2006, of course, God has been gone for 50 years, so people have forgot about God entirely. They have been utterly indoctrinated in a godless education over generations upon generations. So now we come to the year 2006, when Kevin Swanson and Dave Buhner are broadcasting on a radio station out in the middle of Colorado, and there are very few people who understand that God is present, that God is a reality, that God is one we ought to obey and serve, that God is the one who gave us a law and we broke his law, and now we need to be redeemed by the power of the Lamb of God who was sacrificed on the cross for us. This sort of message is not taught in the public schools today. Rather, what you get is environmentalism, you get feminism, you get egalitarianism, you get absolutely no role difference between husband and wife, you get a lot of stuff about divorce, about dysfunctional families, about witchcraft. These are the stories now that are celebrated in the readers read in American public school today. And when they get really edgy, they're going to go into the homosexual tales, Heather has two daddies, and those sorts of things. Now, I was reading one particular reader that was used in a charter school in Colorado, and this reader gives us a story about a Japanese boy that worships the spirits of his dead relatives before a god shelf there in his home. And then the interaction you have with the story is this. Basically, this is how the Japanese boy expresses his values. How do you express your values? So you basically get a polytheistic view or a pluralistic view of truth and of ethics, and now you are so distant from a biblical worldview that you are basically teaching a polytheism. And yes, even nice little Christian children that attend these schools are learning to be good little polytheists. They are learning environmentalism. They are learning to be good feminists, good egalitarians. They're learning to be good socialists because they are basically a product of a 300-year rebellion against the truth of God's word in the education of our children. And yet, Dave, most Christians have been brought up in these trends. With each generation, they may reject the edgiest stuff, all right? They may not go with Heather Has Two Daddies. They're not going to go with the homosexual readers, but they're okay with the mainstream rebellion against God.
As you've been talking there, I've been charting out here on a piece of paper some trends that I've looked at from the beginning of the founding of this country. We started out with homeschools. By 1850, the NEA was formed. That is the teachers' union. By 1920, we have the ACLU. We can see a trend here. We're moving away from a family-based education system to one that absolutely has to become socialist, has to become Marxist, has to be anti-God, in a sense.
And it has obliterated God. You nailed it. The education program we have today has obliterated God. Basically, what they say is it's okay to have a little God on Sunday, but God doesn't belong Monday through Saturday. He doesn't belong in your children's life. And yet God comes to us in Deuteronomy 6:7 and says, "You shall teach my words diligently to your children and shall talk about them as you sit in your house, as you walk by the way, as you lie down, as you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign upon your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the post of your house and on your gates." God wants his word permeating your children's educational experience. He doesn't want them to go for one second without God's word and the reality of God's presence and the reality of God's law and the wonderful reality of God's salvation hanging right in front of their eyes as a frontlet between their eyes, as if it is right in front of their eyes all day long. He doesn't want them to go for 20, 30, 40 hours a week where God is obliterated from their readers. God is obliterated from their geography and their math class and their English classes. He doesn't want that. God wants your children to be raised with the constant recognition that he is present and he is there. Education ought to be rooted in the fear of God. They need to learn their science in the fear of God. They need to read their readers in the fear of God and in the recognition that he exists and that he is a God who judges sin, and he's a God who punishes sin by punishing his own son there at the cross of Christ. Dave, public schools have distanced us from the reality of God, and that's been incredibly damaging to our children.
And Kevin, the church has followed a parallel slide. Back at the founding of this country, we would have sermons that dealt with last week's earthquake, that would deal with the news of the day. It was from the pulpits that the patriots were taught about the separation of powers in which we had a war for independence. And as we go down the same slide, God has become more and more separate from the activities of life. He has become relegated to Sundays. He no longer affects, at least from the pulpit, what we do Monday through Saturday. We've gone from a theology that's talked about the sovereignty of God over every issue of life to now where God is merely a psychological crutch for those of us who are so weak that we need to believe something.
And Dave, you know, good families send their children to these schools. I can't emphasize that enough. Good families have sent their children to public schools in the 1950s to receive an education where God was obliterated from the scene. And good families now send their children to public schools where homosexuality is celebrated. Egalitarianism is celebrated. Environmentalism and feminism is celebrated. And you know what, Dave? In the 2020s, there will be good families, Christian families, that will keep on sending their children to these public schools where homosexuality is celebrated. And we put together a piece called the Arnold Schwarzenegger Memorial High School. All right, you know Arnold Schwarzenegger signed the bill. This is the Arnold Schwarzenegger Memorial High School in Sacramento, California, the 2020-2021 school year. I want to go over the electives. The first class is the ethics of pluralism. This is an important class, teaching the basics of tolerance and why the state of California was forced to incarcerate narrow-minded bigots who insist on one God and monogamous marriage. All right, the second elective here is Sex 101, 102, 103, oh, and 104, and 201. And the sequence is recommended, guys. This class presents a non-judgmental, open-minded view of all sexual orientations, prostitution, polyamory, incest, polygamy, homosexuality, bestiality. It includes laboratories, tutoring, and mentorships. Dick and Jane remedial reading. The senior high class reviews the first three Dick and Jane readers. The class fills up fast on this one, so register quickly. And well, here's the social benefits of cannibalistic cultures. It includes the lab.
That class is in bad taste.
Yeah, I hear you. That's the social benefits of cannibalistic cultures. Here's a whole new math track, a replacement for the consumer math track. Counting change, 101, 201, 301, and 401. A language deconstruction. This class, the students learn to speak in shorter and shorter words. Not like you need a class for that. They're already learning to speak in shorter and shorter words. But anyway, language deconstruction. By midterm, they will actually learn to speak in monosyllabic words and grunts. By the end of the semester, they will have abandoned all communication and learn to live like animals.
Like ooh.
Then there's the Evolutionary Social Theory 101. This half-credit class brings out the important implications of evolution on human ethics and behavior. We will examine Hitler's brave experiments, Margaret Sanger's writings on eugenics, and Klebold and Harris. Remember those guys at Columbine? Klebold and Harris's website, Contributions on the Doctrine of Survival of the Fittest. This is Kevin Swanson, and I want to invite you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.